I have a few comments to make about it. Brett mentioned that tonight is a special service. I was looking at the screen earlier, and it kept talking about a sermon, and it had my name next to it. And I thought, boy, something that's not special is me preaching twice today, right? I'm not preaching a sermon. I just have a few introductory comments to make about this passage in Hebrews before we have a special service in which there will be a number of songs and readings throughout, all connected back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. But you'll notice here, of course, verse 25, we hear a lot. We're familiar with this idea of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but it's often taken out of context. And we want to understand a little bit about what's written before that. Because what this passage is about more than anything else are our privileges. What God has accomplished for us, what we're able to enjoy. The writer of Hebrews, of course, has gone through a lot of theological discussions and arguments leading up to chapter 10. But in chapter 10, what is happening here is that he is making some applications now, urging us in some special ways because of some things that are in place. So look at verse 19 and 21 again. He mentions two things that are true and definite. The first is that we have this direct access to God now. He says we ought to have confidence to enter the holy places, as it says in the English Standard Version. It's been done by the blood of Christ. I know I can come before God and be right in His presence. The second thing he says is that we have a perfect high priest, a perfect mediator in verse 21. So knowing these two things, I can come before God and there is Christ as my mediator, as the high priest. We are urged to act, to respond with three privileges, three things that we are able to do. The first of these, of course, is in verse 22. In verse 22, he says we ought to be able to gather to this point of access, this place where we can come before God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So I know here's my opportunity. I have the privilege of coming right before God, and he will allow me that access to be there before him. The second privilege, of course, and what we are urged to do. Each one of these, you notice verse 22, 23, 24, starts with this let us. So in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. I need to think about whatever life poses before me, however difficult, whatever happens, I can't waver. I need to cling to Christ. That's the privilege that I have. He'll be there for me. I need to cling to Him. And then in verse 24, He turns our attention away from ourselves to others. And he says once more, here's a let us. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. What can I do for those that I share this relationship with Christ? Those who also have these same two great privileges that we've been talking about. I should be concerned about stirring them up and being stirred up by them. And a way to do that, of course, is to assemble. It's to be together. So he says that in verse 25. Don't neglect that, because here is an opportunity to encourage one another. And all the more, he says, as we see this day drawing near. I think that what that says to us, what we want to talk about tonight, is the benefit, the blessing of being able to assemble. And as I think back over this last year and a half, I think all of us, whether we're able to be here tonight or we're not able to be, and we're able to join in different ways, how much we've missed being able to assemble, the different things that have happened along the way, and what a privilege it is every time we have an opportunity, Sunday morning, Wednesday, whenever it may be, whenever we can be together with one another. And we want to celebrate what God allows us to do in terms of assembling. So we're going to read some different scriptures tonight. There'll be some songs that we'll sing. And in all of this, what we're trying to do is meditate upon the great blessings that God has given to us and the responsibilities we have to one another to try to stir each other up and encourage each other. And I hope that you'll find that this service tonight will indeed encourage all of us to follow God even more closely. Testament thinking about the privileges of being assembled together. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9 and 10, there's an account of a great assembly. It's been really interesting to have been a part of all the people who gathered on that day. As Ezra read from the law, and as they did a number of the kinds of things that we have been talking about tonight, the privileges of being together. Obviously, there's not enough time to read all three of these chapters, but we are going to highlight on the screen certain verses to help us concentrate and to think about what happened on that occasion and relate those things to the way in which we are able to benefit from our assembling together these days.
Then all the people gathered together as one at the open square in the front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in front of the open square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women, those who could understand, and all the people listened carefully to the book of the law. Verses 4 through 8. Ezra the scribe stood on a large wooden platform which they had constructed for this purpose. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above them. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they knelt down and worshipped the Lord with their faces toward the ground. Also the Levites explained the law to the people, and the people remained in their places. So they read from the book of the law of God, translating and explaining it so that the people understood the reading. Verses 9 through 10. Gather to share burdens and joys. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Gather to encourage and edify. Go your way, eat the rich festival food, drink the sweet drink, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be worried. For the joy of the Lord is your strength and your stronghold. Gather to bless one another. So the Levites quieted the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be worried. Then all the people went on their way to eat, to drink, to send portions of food to others, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been communicated to them. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. Gather to perfect our holiness. Now on the 24th day of this month, the Israelites assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with dirt on their heads. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins to the wrongdoings of their fathers. While they stood in their places, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth of it they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. Then the Levites said, Stand up and praise the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Nehemiah 9, verse 5 through 7, gather to worship God. May your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. And Ezra said, You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the heavenly bodies. The earth and everything that is on it, the seas and everything that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host is bowing down in worship to you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. Chapter 9, verse 8. Gather to be united with God's people across time. You found his heart to be faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, of the Amorite, of the Perizzite, of the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous and just.
As Nate read to us those things out of Nehemiah, you were thinking about what it would have been like for those Jews assembled on that occasion, that great assembly, able to share in all those blessings and the things that they understood about God. I was reflecting on some of the thoughts from this morning's lesson. We were considering how that God had made these great promises to those people, but they really weren't yet sharing in the fullness of what God had promised to all of us. We're the ones who really are able in this new covenant that God has made that includes all people everywhere. We're the ones who are able to benefit in an assembly way beyond what even those Jews were able on the occasion there in Nehemiah chapter 8 through 10. There's two other blessings we want to kind of begin to draw our time together tonight toward a close with, thinking about two more blessings that we have that are really more unique to us and were not necessarily something that those Jews in that time could have fully understood or fully appreciated under the Old Covenant in the way that we can now. The first of these is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll have a reading there and another psalm before we offer an invitation in which we'll stress the second blessing that we have. So we said that there are some blessings that we have as a body of Christ that perhaps the Jews did not fully have in the same way that we do. One, we read, or Nate read for us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 there. And you think about this ability to look forward to the day in which we are going to be resurrected. And as we are here alive now, we can look forward to the coming again of Christ. And should we die, we would be part of that assembly that would come back to meet in the sky with all of us together, able for an eternity to share time with God. I don't think that was understood as clearly, or you could have the confidence in it in the same way until Christ had come and died and been resurrected from the dead. His resurrection was the first fruit of the resurrection that we all have to look forward to. But there are blessings in this life now that we should share and enjoy with one another. We want to stress those in offering an invitation tonight. I want you to look over in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 29. The context of this passage in Mark 10 is a story that you probably know. It's the story of the rich young ruler who had come to Jesus wanting to know what it was that he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, knowing really this man's heart, understanding his circumstance, knowing what he lacked in terms of his allegiance to God, told him that he needed to sell everything and give it to the poor. You remember how that man had gone away sorrowful about that, and how Jesus had actually loved that man, cared deeply about the tragic decision that he was making in turning away from Christ. Peter was there on that occasion. And I think Peter was kind of pondering maybe what Jesus had said to him and was remembering now. This is toward the end of the 3 years that Peter and the other apostles had been with Jesus. And so Peter is thinking about, you know, we've made all these sacrifices to follow Christ. And so he says to Jesus in verse 28, he says, see, we've left everything and followed you, almost as if, tell me more about what's going to happen to us. We've kind of done what you suggested to this man. We've left everything. But what Jesus says to him is the most reassuring statement. And it's a passage that has so much meaning if you think about the way that we share a life with one another in the body of Christ. Jesus says this to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution in the age to come, eternal life. What a promise that he made. And I think most of us who have been in the body of Christ for some period of time in our life can reflect back on how this passage has proven to be true for us, right? You think about some of the relationships that you may have lost in life because you decided to follow Christ. But think about all the relationships we've gained with one another here. Think about the places that you've traveled and where you've met other Christians and how you have come to form relationships with those who have become a new mother to you, a new father, a brother, a sister, someone with whom you would never have had a relationship before. Earlier this month, I can't help but reflect on this. Kay and I had an opportunity to travel to the Czech Republic and be with some Christians that were there. And at the end of our 5 days of study with them, we went to this passage. Because you think about, here was an opportunity, we shared these wonderful things with them. It felt like here are our brothers and sisters and children that we met that were there. And now we're leaving. We may not see them again. But we have gained more in our family from that. And this was a good passage to reflect on and to think about. Hoping in this life maybe we'll meet them again. But if not, we've already formed this relationship that has something beyond this life. We considered the fact throughout the week of study that we had there that there are those throughout the Scriptures you can learn from who make these terrible mistakes in life. And in this life, you might enjoy some things for a period of time, but for the most part, those who reject Christ do not have a fulfilling life. The greatest life is always a life in Christ. And it's not just about waiting for the day when we can finally be with God forever. This passage says very clearly that these are the things that we receive now in this life. Then I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade that kind of relationship with those that I met there or with you and those over this life that I've been able to form and have this kind of closeness. That's what God's promising us. And we ought to appreciate it and really be grateful for the times when we can be together with our family. Because that's what we're doing tonight. We're with family. And every chance when we can be together to be able to share that kind of thing. But did you notice it's not just about this life? He says in the age to come, eternal life. God is going to raise us from the dead, give us a new body, a body that's suited for our eternity. We will be resurrected. But you need to make a decision to follow Christ if you want to be part of that. And so in all that we've done tonight, it's meant to make us appreciate what we have in Christ. But for those of you that are not, I hope that it draws you in and pulls you to make a decision tonight to give your life over to Christ. And if you want to do that, and even tonight to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why not come forward now as we stand and as we sing?